different titles like ownership, productivity, employment, profit, money, competition, borrowing and lending. Just concepts in the business world, and he just talks about how they're biblical and how they can each bring glory to God. Obviously, anything can also be corrupted, but I just have appreciated it's practical and it's like obvious. And you read it and you think, well, why didn't I think of that? You know. So, anyways, it's a good book. And if you're interested in understanding investing at all, this, it looks like a big, thick book, okay? But it's really not. It's actually very easily written. I mean, he goes back to the beginning, he assumes nothing. What's a bond? What's a stock? What's a mutual fund? You know, I just talks about from a very basic level. And this helped me a lot 15 years ago. This book's been around a while. This is actually the updated version of it by Austin Prior called Sound Mind Investing. So if you just want to learn a little bit, this is a good one. Absolutely. First of all, the concepts are great, and they're no different now than they were 50 years ago. Okay? Biblical concepts in particular, but all of the financial concepts in here, I think they're very good. It's possible that this is copyrighted in 2000. This is the updated version. It's possible that there would be a couple kind of twists on maybe a home loan or something like that that you might discover that he might not talk about in here. But all the principles behind all of that stuff is it doesn't change. And he hits it. And so he also has an organization called Sound Mind Investing. It's SMI. If you just Googled Sound Mind Investing, you would find it. And yeah. Well, I do. They actually have a newsletter that they have a blog, and I just get their little entries to the blog once a week or something like that. And even those things, they're just targeted at little basic truths. Like the one today and last week, the guy said, okay, I did what I told you for years and years I wasn't going to do. I bought a new car. And he originally posted in 2009 about it, and he was following up. He said, well, here's my experience. Here's what I thought about it. Would I do it again? Probably not. He talked about why he did it. And how do you save some money on your electric bill? I mean, just lots of, but also some fund-related things, investing, tendencies. But it's all very approachable. And there, what's nice about this company, I did the newsletter for a while. That's what you're talking about. It's over $100 a year. And it was when I did it anyways.
I'm sorry, I didn't do the newsletter. I tried that for a few weeks and realized I wouldn't do it quite as long as SMI.
SMI bond, the funds, they actually have two funds. Yeah, actually, that's what I did because I realized I wasn't going to do it either. But they actually have a strategy that they pitch for investing. And it's, or if you don't think you'll do it, which is what happened to me, just because I didn't get around to it, then they have a fund where they do it. And so, but when you do anything with them, you also get all of this material that takes you through kind of like the money map concept. Here are four stages in life. And here's what you should be doing first, and here's what you should be doing second, and don't even think about investing until you're at this stage three, and da da da. So they're out there to just pitch biblical truths. And I'm sure that there are other organizations that do that kind of thing. But here's two things that I've found: Business for the Glory of God by Wayne Grudem, Sound Mind Investing by Austin Prior. Okay, anything? It's been 2 weeks since we were together. Anybody have any God stories or anything interesting happen in your financial world, business world, whatever, work world, that you'd like to share with us? Give God some credit. Really?
Seriously. Yeah. Trent's cousin said the Lord had convicted him about having too many vehicles and offered it to Trent because it was a vehicle. And at first he was like, yeah. And then he decided that that would be okay. That he would take it. So now I just sell Trent's pickups.
Hey. That's a classic.
I'm 30 miles a gallon.
Really?
Yep.
You know, diesels.
Excellent. Yep. So far, Daryl's drove 20 hours working on getting his license. I've driven it here once. Doesn't accelerate, but after you're getting done, not accelerating, it's pretty. And so I'm not sure why we have it, but I'll say thank you, Lord, anyways.
How many miles on it? 1987.
220,000.
Okay.
Which is nothing, right? Because I know Volvo can go on. Yeah. Yeah. I don't care. I kept it because
the
cousin
gave it to us. Well, excellent.
Thank the
Lord. There you go. That's good.
Suburban and a trailer.
All right. Anybody else? We already heard about the shearing. It's going well. That's good. Let's see, since the last time we were together, this is not a really a finance thing. I have graduated 3 children.
Wow.
2 from college and 1 from high school. So that's a big exhale. And so I'm just grateful for all of that. And lots of opportunity to be with family and give God credit for some things God's done. And, you know, honor what we've seen of God in our kids. So that's what was exciting to me. And, you know, my daughter basically got through college. She's debt-free. And my son has gotten through college, and he beat the curve. I kept more money than I told him I would give him, all right? So, because I basically committed a certain chunk of money for their college education. And he was way ahead of it. So, anyways, those were 2 financial pieces of it that are very nice. All right, what are some brief thoughts that come to mind regarding what God thinks of saving, investing, and working? That's what we're talking about today. What do you think about? What do you think God thinks of these things? Why do you think God would say savings is a good thing? It does. It demonstrates, takes diligence to do it. And it's a stewardship. I like the preparedness thing. Yeah. We're not presuming on tomorrow when we save. Very good. Exactly. Yep. All right. That's right. How about work? What do you think God thinks of work? There you go. I think that's a definitive statement on work right there. Before there was sin, there was work. I suspect that when we get to heaven, there'll be work. And we'll love it. Okay. Oh, let me just ask you. I sound is going to ask questions. Do you have any maxims or principles around savings, investing, or work that have helped you? Just things that come to mind. Just give us 60 seconds. Any maxims or principles, things that you say to tell your kids? Thing around work, around saving. You know, Benjamin Franklin would say, penny stingy and pound foolish. That's one. There's other ones on, I can't remember. Maybe you could. A penny saved is a penny earned. There you go. That's what I was trying to think of.
Being an entrepreneur, you have the freedom to work any 80 hours.
Okay, there you go. That's funny. All right, let's talk about savings and really planning and savings. All right, John Wesley said this. I don't remember which things are in your notes. This one is. All right. He said, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. We're going to talk about giving next week. But that was pretty simple. And we have to think about why would anybody save? Really, the purpose of saving is this, simply setting aside money for the future. Savings is planning ahead. So by foregoing expenditures now, we preserve resources for later. Proverbs 6, 6 to 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. You see that? A wise man has some things stored up, but the foolish man, he may have had all of those things at some time, but he has consumed them. And that is what the differentiation there. Joseph is the classic example in Scripture of savings. He hears from God, it's going to be tough. You know, he only saved something like 25% each of those 7 years. I mean, it wasn't like he saved 80% or anything. And yet that amount sustained Egypt through the subsequent 7 years. And others that came. And they probably made a lot of money, actually, off of people in those 7 years. Because they saved. They planned ahead. So savings is really accumulating a reserve to meet expected and unexpected expenses. All right, so somebody has said saving is a discipline that develops authority over money. Instead of letting money take us wherever our whims incline, we take control. So savings is a discipline. It takes diligence. So one author has this picture of the steady plotter. If you had a wheelbarrow and, you know, you got this pile of dirt or something and you just got your two hands, you're going to scoop and drop it. Scoop and drop it. And it's going to take a while to fill up that wheelbarrow. But that steady plotter, that is the saver. Little bit, little bit. And you keep going. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Okay? We save for a purpose. I think I highlighted some purposes here. To provide for family needs. To become financially free. This were financially free to serve the Lord. So this would be a... And that could be done in a lot of ways, and or perhaps to operate our business debt-free. So that is savings. That's a very simple pitch on savings. Any questions? Okay, I could ask you a question. How much is enough? How do you know how much is enough? Has anybody ever had enough? Anybody here at the table? You ever felt like, I have enough savings? So that's a great example. There's a lot of perspective that goes in, and a Christian perspective says different things about how much is enough than a non-Christian perspective. Of course, anybody can have a wrong perspective. And we have an example in Scripture of hoarding. Hoarding is my biggest financial sin. It's my biggest temptation. Let's just say it that way. So the classic scripture on hoarding is in Luke 12. So why don't we read it? Charlie, why don't you read two verses and we'll just go. Do you have it? Do you have a Bible? Just open up. Do you have it on here? Look at that. I'm impressive. Okay. I impress myself. Charlie, read the first two verses and we'll just kind of go around the table.
And he says, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do if I have nowhere to store my crops? He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods.
I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?
So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, and is not rich by God.
Okay. A lot of answer to our question about savings, some of it is in that last verse. But here are some thoughts on this scripture. When God gives you a surplus, don't listen to yourself. So this guy was listening to himself. He thought to himself. It actually says it in there. He thought to himself. Okay. So we need help, every one of us. And so we want to pay attention to what God has to say. And since our money is God's money, we ought to be pursuing him. And that's all. That's all that says. One strategy. Okay, well, let's say hoarders think they're wise. This guy thought he was wise. But God calls him a fool. Now, he did something that seemed pretty wise to me. He said, man, I have such an income. I'm going to make room for saving. I mean, I like the guy. But God wasn't opposed to his action, I don't think. God was opposed to what it was in his heart in this doing. Because it says in the last verse, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Notice there wasn't a degree of giving that went along with his savings. So that's actually number two. Giving precedes and validates savings. If we're not giving, now this is a challenging thought. If we're not giving, we have no right to be saving. So what is the tithe? It's called our first fruits. We'll talk about it next week. But it's our first. It's not the 10% we have left over that we make sure we have left over. It's the first fruit. So in the Hebrew covenant, the first piece of your harvest went. Your best sheep, you know, whatever it is. That's what was given. So being rich towards God puts us in a position to save. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Randy Alcorn, I think that's in your notes too. It's wise to give first, save second, spend last. Okay, and then the last concept, financial security can oppose God. So fundamentally, this guy was looking for security in his bank account. He's looking for security in his bank account. And Charlie, that's what your bud, you know, I don't have enough. I need $10 million. You know, well, I don't know what it is, but he needed more than he had. There's a degree of security. If all I had to look at is my bank account, there's probably never going to be enough. And you know what? Doesn't matter how much money's in a bank. It can all go. So actually, we can never really have real security anyways in our bank account. But that's what we do. And, you know, that's my story. I like money in the bank. I told you that from the beginning. But God doesn't mind me having money in the bank, but he minds me trusting in the money in the bank. And that's when savings is too much. That's when I have a problem and I need to do something about it. Okay? It's a hard issue. So the question is, what am I trusting in? Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Okay, a hoarder is no longer a steward, but an owner. A hoarder is no longer a steward, but an owner. Okay, here's a Randy Alcorn quote on hoarding. Savings is a mean. I want to figure out a question to ask you about this after I read it. So I want you to think about this, all right? Savings is a means of not presuming upon God. Hoarding is a means of replacing God. Saving can avoid presuming upon others to assume responsibility for our future needs. So that means, well, if I get in trouble, Dad will bail me out. He's the bank. Right. See, savings can avoid presuming upon Dad and others to assume responsibility for our future needs. Hoarding is a self-absorbed commitment to independence from others who could help us if we're in need, just as we can and should help others. When I save, I lay something aside for future need. If I sense God's leading, I will give it away to meet greater needs. And I could say greater present needs. If we saw a need around us that was very significant, and God might exhort us to help meet that need in spite of our future need. Okay? When I hoard, I'm unwilling to part with what I've saved to meet others' needs, because my possible future need outweighs their actual present need. Hence, I fail to love my neighbor as myself. Actually, I like the last sentence because it makes it clear what am I, does God call me to do with my money in terms of giving versus savings? Here's the golden rule right here. God wants me to treat others as I would want them to treat me. So, you know, this statement of Randy Alcorn's, what does it say about our dependence on others in the church? Let me ask you this way. How have you seen the church reach out to meet people in financial need? And maybe how have you participated in that? Who are giving? Hmm. That's an interesting observation about sometimes it seems like the people that are in the least position to be generous seem to be the most generous, because I've never counted, like, in our previous church, Patty Count was one of the counters for the tithes. And she was, it really affected her attitude towards the tithe, because she saw people she thought were not nearly as well off giving what she looked to her to be very sacrificially. And so whenever she saw the church spend money on something, she thought of those people. And she thought, is this money well spent? Because I know that some of this money was given sacrificially, and it really provoked her. But I think that's a beautiful testimony when you see that kind of giving. It says that God is more important to me than my money. And so you talked about giving. You talked about people maybe struggling with a vehicle situation, or just feeding people. And meals, that's kind of classic. We do that pretty well. And any other way you've seen the church reach out financially?
Well, something that happened after, it's hard for us to be on the receiving end of things, but I think we told the story about when we had invested all that money in these properties at the lake and everything went south before we could sell them, and we were deeply in debt with no income. I mean, not a penny for anything except what we owed the bank on these loans. It was a horrible crisis. And somebody in the church anonymously gave us a purse. This is a substantial amount. And I suspect I know who it is, but I didn't try and figure it out, because I knew they wanted to be anonymous and have their rewards in heaven. But I was blown away, because I thought, if this is who I think it is, I know this is hard for them to do. This was a major sacrifice for this family to do this for God. And I mean, that was such a blessing to us. And I made that those 5 trips to church for our family. And right when that money from the service card ran out is when God gave Paul that idea, hey, here's a way I can split this property up and dump it, and we did. Incredible to be on that end of it and have somebody give us that. And I'll never forget that.
Well, I think that the perspective reflected in this quote about how we help each other is much closer to what you see in, like, Acts, I don't know if it's Acts 2, 3, 4, you know, in there, where people really are substantially, like, selling properties or whatever. They're doing things to meet real present need and giving up the potential of future things. And it's a beautiful thing. So, anyways, if somebody's doing that, they at least have limited struggles with hoarding and are in a great position to be a saver as well. All right, investing. Savings is setting aside money for future needs. Investing is just putting the money to work, the savings to work to make more money. In the long term, this is useful, if nothing else, to fight inflation. So I think over the last many decades, the rate of inflation has averaged, or in the, I should have looked it up, 3 or 4%. Well, here, I have it right here. Look at that. 3.8%. I'm impressive. Look at that. I did it again. Okay. Now, an inflation rate of 3.8%, you know what that means? By the rule of 72, if you take that 3.8%, basically, and you divide it into 72, you get 19 years. That means every 19 years, that money will... Okay, if you were making money at 3.8%, it would double in 19 years. And so what that means for inflation to grow at 3.8% means that something that costs a dollar today in 19 years on average will cost $2. In other words, money loses half its value every 19 years on average over a long period of time based on past history. So if we don't take whatever savings we have and allow it to grow at least at some modest rate, then we're actually losing money. So that's one reason for investing. But another, if you think about the story of the talents that we read, maybe it was last week, I can't remember when we read it. You know, you got the guy that had 10 talents and he made 10 more, and the guy that had 5 talents and made 5 more, those guys were investing money. They were putting it to work, and they made substantial gains. The guy that had 1 talent buried it, and the owner said you should have at least put it in the bank. Okay? So there's a modest kind of investing, which is savings that gets us a small return, or there can be more investing. I think God honors those things. And when we go to invest something, the potential return is proportional to the amount of risk we take. So the more risk, the more... If somebody says... Listen, you can make all this money if you just give me like $10,000, and in a year I'll double it. You can be sure that that is a very high risk proposal. Okay, in general, that's a true statement. Right? So I will say, when I hear about quick get rich, there's a lot. Scripture has some bad things to say about get rich quick things, but when I hear about things that give a great return. In general, the first thing I think of is that probably has a lot of risk. I mean, there's probably some reasonable things out there, but by and large, that's why it gives a big return. That's why somebody will promise you a big return, because he's taking a lot of risk, and he needs to tell you that, or else you won't give him your money. So, two cautions about what is YMM. From your money matters. That's what that means. Two cautions from your money matters. Investing must be balanced with giving. We already talked about that. Wanting to get rich is dangerous. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Do I have this on here? Verses 9 through 10. Our motive is the key. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Wow. Did you hear that? Let's read that again. But those who desire to be rich, that was it. Those who desire to be rich, that is the definition of who we're talking about. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That is pretty descriptive. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Let's see, four principles around investing. Be a steady plotter. We talked about that. Ultimately, in investing, you want to just have a strategy. You want your strategy to be something you consistently invest in, for example, perhaps every month. Maybe right now in your life, you're setting aside $50 each month. Maybe that's something that's attainable. But have a strategy, and then live the strategy consistently. Okay? So that's this kind of that steady plot. The fundamental principle of becoming a successful investor is to spend less than you earn, and then regularly invest the surplus. Okay? Bunch of scriptures here. I don't know if I listed them. I did a few of them. Number two, seek advice. Get other people involved, especially if you're like me. You don't want to do that, but over a period of time, you realize it's hopeless unless you get help. So, I already told you, somebody else is managing my money now in terms of investing. Number three, diversification. There aren't any perfect investments. Any investment can lose money. I'll give you a scripture here, Ecclesiastes 11:2. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Scripture teaches diversity, spreading our money around. And last, limit investment debt. So if you're going to choose to borrow to create an investment, which I just cannot ever imagine doing this, but there are situations where wild and crazy people who have a lot more risk tolerance are willing to do this. If you're going to do it, make sure the most you can lose is what you have. And you can't mortgage your future based on what if something goes wrong. In other words, you end up in debt. You don't want that. That's a bad idea. I have put a couple links underneath this investing section to soundmindinvesting.com. One of them is a paper called Seven Key Principles for Christian Investing. And you can go there and you can download it. They have a few free reports. Anybody can download it, and that's a really good one. And then there was also a kind of a blog article on crafting a plan specific to you. It is very general, just talks about, are you just starting out in life? Are you a family in the middle of things? Are you like getting close to retirement? You know, it just talked about that. There's unending resources online. I just tried to point you at a couple of things. Any questions? Okay. No questions, you guys. Then the only thing I'm going to say about work is that God created you and me to work. So I try to tell my kids this. You will be happier if you're working. They don't ever believe me. But at the back end of something, mowing the lawn or maybe something, even, you know, some project that we did, on the back end, wow, that was great. Not every time, but there's that satisfaction because God created us to work. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So we want to teach our kids about work. And we want to have that attitude. God created me to work. You know, sometimes what do I do with my time when I am at the end of all the things I have to do? So I'm by nature a consumer. I want to just go spend it on myself. Selfishly, and so trying to remind myself, you know what, God, you create. First of all, I'm yours. My time isn't my own anyways. So what would you like to do with it? And I will be glad if I invest it somehow, even in work. Okay? I can correct anything. So I can also be self-righteous, and then that's a wrong reason to work. It's building up my own credits. That doesn't work. But in any case, God created us to work. Jesus was a worker. He was, what was his profession? Carpenter. He worked. Paul was a tent maker, even after he was in the ministry. Right? The believer is told to be a beneficiary of food, like gifts or provisions from the church. And that he must work, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The thief is told no longer steal, but to work with his hands. Do something useful. So that he will have something to share. That's what the scripture says. Not just to meet his own needs, but so that he can satisfy his needs and have something to share. And the goal of our work should be to glorify God. This scripture, Colossians 3:23, I've had it in front of me for 3 or 4 weeks now because I happen to be in the middle of a season where I have tremendous work. Both, not just work-wise, but all of the stuff happening in our family. And I wanted to make sure I was working with the right motive and I was happy about it. And so, this is Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You know, I found that as I had in my head, I'm working for God, that I was much, I'm just happier. You know, it's a pretty big deal to work for God. That's, you know, God hired me. You know, if you have your own business and you're contracting your services out and somebody important hires you, you know, that's pretty good. Okay, let me tell you what, God has come and crafted and obtained your services and mine. He bought us at great price. It's quite a privilege to work for God. I can always have a smile, even if somebody else is not happy with me. So, all right. Any questions about any of those things? I promised you last time that we would do this envelopes, and we're going to do it next week. I just did not get to it, and I'm sorry about that. But we'll try to create a substantial amount of time next week, both to goof off online and think about some more budgeting kinds of strategies, yeah, as well as just to do some Q&A. My real hope is that we each have some light at the end of the tunnel that we didn't have before in terms of, you know what, I can honor God in the way our finances are, and I have some tools to do it. I know some things to do that will move me towards God in my finances. So, again, I want you to ask me questions. If you have some particular topic or thought you would like to address or discuss, especially in our group next week, then email them to me, and I'll be in a better position to have some conversation about it. Okay, I had one last thing to share, and then regarding this topic. And I have a friend that I went to college with, and he is the one on this. He likes to write songs just on the side. And he wrote this song quite a while ago called Upside Down Kingdom. And I thought that it was a really good description of how sometimes things are in the Christian life. They're really upside down. So I just thought I'll just read you. The verse starts like this. More blessed to give than to receive. Seems just too crazy to believe. Who would dare to live their life upside down? He said the greatest of them all is he who serves each one and all, who learns to live his life upside down. Jesus preached a kingdom contrary to all we know. Now he's calling us to follow him contrary to where we go. Upside down his kingdom comes. Into our hearts, straight from heaven above, not our will, but his is done, living upside down for his kingdom. Right? Verse 2 involves the gospel. He who was strong and rich and wise became the weak, the poor, despised. He chose to live his life upside down. God's only son became a man to give his life, fulfill his plan to turn this world of his upside down. So, you know, it takes a transformation in our thinking to do finances to the glory of God. And it's an upside down thing, just like everything else in the Christian world. But it's the way it is to the glory of God. And we can make God look good in our finances. All right. I better ask a question. Unless you can ask one quicker. All right.
Do you have a question? Oh, well, I have a question. What do you think of IRA or the Roth IRA?
Okay, IRAs in general, I think they're great. Because they're a method of saving for retirement. So, And especially not on, usually people have a 401k plan through work, or often that's the case, where the where your company will match something. So that's a better deal than an IRA. So if you had to do one thing, that's what I would do, because that's somebody else is bringing some money along. You have an immediate return on investment just because the company pitched. You know, in my company, I will pitch in a dollar for every two I put in, up to 7% of my income. So every companies have all kinds of different things. That's 3.5% raise right there that it's going towards. So I think that's probably, for most people, that's the best situation in terms of investing in retirement. If you have additional funds, then you can put them in some kind of an IRA. And if you want me to address a Roth IRA versus other kinds of IRAs, I'm not that intelligent right now, but I have read about it, and I just don't remember what I read. Well, now that's a good point. And you know, we have this money map. And what the money map says, I think I wrote them all down. Okay, our first destination is an emergency savings and creating a spending plan. So $1,000 in the emergency savings fund and creating a spending plan. That's the first goal. Shouldn't be investing before that's done. Second goal, pay off credit cards and increase savings to 1 month's living expenses. Still aren't investing yet. Okay. Third goal, increase savings even more so that you could survive for 3 months. So now what does that mean, savings? Where is that money? That money doesn't mean it's all tied up in one savings account. It could be in some different things, but it's relatively liquid. In other words, you could get it. It's not tied to the stock market being up or down or something like that. Right, and then we start laboring to pay off consumer debt. So that is goal three. And then you can see that destination four. So once I've paid off my consumer debt is like, we worked on our credit cards in goal two. And the rest of our debt is consumer debt. That could be student loans, auto loans, those kinds of things. So according to the money map, we would pay those things off before we started saving for retirement. Now, not everybody's that. Now, I didn't have a lot of that debt. If I had my company paying me, matching some of my money, like they do, I might be investing in my retirement a little bit ahead of, or in parallel with paying off consumer debt. Because that's kind of an opportunity. That's a special opportunity, and it's quite a chunk of money. So I think that this is just a guideline. But what they're basically pitching, get yourself out of debt. That debt is costing you a lot more money than you'll make if you put it into a retirement savings plan. So that's his pitch here. And this pretty consistent with Dave, like for example, Dave Ramsey would say there's all kinds of pitches. SMI has one as well. So there's some flexibility here, but we want to be aggressively getting ourselves out of debt before we're aggressively investing in, especially like a retirement. Now, let's say I was talking to somebody who wasn't very aggressive at getting themselves out of consumer debt. And so I could see, you know what, they might never get around to putting money into a retirement. So for a person like that, I might actually encourage them to start some kind of retirement savings. Maybe they try to get $2,000 into an IRA every year. Because I just don't see it. They don't have enough external pressure to get rid of that consumer debt. They need to create some pressure. You know, that just might serve them. Because you do want to get money makes money. If you don't start putting some money in, you won't make it. So, But all things equal, you'll make more money if you can get rid of it. Most debt is high interest, and then you want to get rid of it. Did that answer your question a little bit? Yeah, there's lots of benefits. There's lots of things to think about when you're going to withdraw. You know, how am I going to be making money when I'm actually trying to withdraw some of that money as well? I mean, there's a lot, what tax bracket am I going to be in when I'm retiring? I'm starting to work on this money. So there's lots of opportunities to think about. But that is essentially what the Roth is. Very good. Did you have a question? Very bottom. So, where I would start is I'd go look up that scripture, which is in Matthew. It's in the. Yeah, that's where I am. Oh, here it is. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. This is right, and he's talking about the Lord's Prayer. He's talking about fasting. He's talking about giving to the needy. He talked about giving to the needy. He's talking about a bunch of things where the Pharisees of his day are trying to get credit. So there's some righteousness that they are pumping. The Lord's Prayer is about needs. We ask for daily needs. It's kind of interesting. He's praying for daily needs. I don't usually think on the daily level. Gotta be honest. That says I have quite a. I'm rich. That's what that says. And fasting. Again, we're back to the self-righteousness thing. So then he talks about, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the essence of this command is... It seems to me the key is right down here in verse 29. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus is after people's hearts. Am I trusting in God or am I trusting in my bank account? So, yeah, how much is enough? Yeah, the rich guy has oil and things in his house, and the fool doesn't. And the ant stores up at harvest. Yeah. You can think of lots of ways, but in the context of the scripture inheritance, there is context where it would talk about leaving something of some resource to your kid, you know, property or, you know, whatever it is. So. In all of what Jesus, in the whole Beatitudes, he's going after people's hearts. So fundamentally, I would have to understand this as a heart scripture, not a legalistic scripture about not saving them. And it's just not that, it's not consistent with other places in scripture that would encourage lending. How do you lend? It means I had to have a surplus. I had to have more than I needed to be able to lend. But throughout scripture, I'm told to be generous. How can I be generous? All of those things. I have to have more. Yeah, but and yet she gave all. That's right. It's again. But, and why did Jesus say she gave more? Because he was pointing to her heart. So God's after our hearts. And you know, when I think about George Mueller, I think about God gave great faith, that with integrity he could trust God. And say, you know, I don't have to have great savings. But you know what? I bet if he got a whole bunch of food, did he not save some for day two? I bet you you'll find times when he saved for day two. Right, so this is all kind of a... Yeah, that would be true. That's how God made it. 'Cause why did he do that? That's exactly right. And Scripture says that. Yeah. So God... So here's what I think. I think about what does it look like to presume on others and on God? Because we're taught about presuming in James. Why do you say, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that? What do you know about the future? You know, what do I know about the future? So we're warned actually not to make presumptions on God and to make God's got to meet this need or that need. So I think we have to be careful. I think that's the risk. That's the risk on the other side. I think God gave George Mueller, for example, and Hudson Taylor, he gave them great faith. Jesus sends his disciples out and says, don't take a bag of money with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet your needs. Those are great principles. Depend on me. I think if God gives you the faith and gives you the direction, and there's plenty of places in Scripture where we see it. But I don't think we see it legislated. I don't think everybody that goes out without a money purse. I would not necessarily encourage, you know, I don't have the faith to go to the mission field without a little money in the bank. But there are people that do. Oh. Ah, that's a great scripture. That's good observation. Yeah, it's a good question. Now, you and I might think of this in the terms our culture gives to retirement, but that's not necessarily what this means. So, because God doesn't tell us there's a time where we stop working, although we do see in Scripture where, for example, the Levites had only certain responsibilities up to a certain age. Now, in that day and age, that was a pretty old age. It was 50. I think it was 50. Okay. 100, not much more than 100 years ago, the average age of a person was a 40. The average length of life was like 45 years. So, but you're right. Retirement is not a biblical concept in the sense that we stop working and just enjoy ourselves 100% of the time. God calls us to work, always work. We're always, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Okay, well, that's whatever you mean. That's not a good scripture for this. But we are called to be about God's business all our lives. But what we have the capacity to do will change as we get older. And I think that's what retirement, that's what we have to plan for. Or many people, and we talked about savings as was one legitimate thought of savings. I've had people, the guy that taught me finances, he could not wait till he got to be 55. Because when he got to be, and he saved for that day, because when he got to be 55, he retired. So he had some income from the company, pension from GE, you know, had enough. And he gave himself 100% to do financial counseling and serve his church. And that's what he wanted to get himself in a position where he could do that. And he did it till the day he died. And so for like two more decades, he did that and affected people's lives. And he was just, that was retirement for him. And it was a beautiful life lived. Yeah. But he had to save for it. Yeah, we want to have a purposeful. You know, what is my thinking about retirement? So I know somebody in the church who's kind of right on the edge of the retirement. I mean, been kind of slowly transitioning into this season for a little while, and has worked hard to be strategic about what does God want me to be doing. Does he want me out on the mission field? Where does he want me? You know, what's that? Just go play golf some. You could do it. You got a course close to you, too. All right. How do we get off on that? That's a good question. Maybe. Comment. Yeah, that's a worldly view of retirement right there. I'll put up my feet and say, soul, you got it easy now. I mean, that's what that's our world's picture of retirement. So. Oh, we all, I think the vast majority of people have some of that. We all have it in us because we're surrounded by it. How do you think about Sundays? Sunday is the week's retirement. How do you spend your Sunday? Do you think about it as, oh, right, I don't have to do anything? Or do you give it, is there a sense of, you know what, this is a special day, I'll try to set some of my Sunday aside? So, okay. I'm getting chest. Yeah, I should have been done, but we're done. We're just chit-chatting here.